I'm very glad to be here. I had wished that I could have been here before. Both myself and my family have certainly enjoyed the trip east. I might mention this fact, that this is the first time that I've ever been east of Nevada. Of course, we had heard that there were brethren east of the Rockies. It'd been rumored so, and I believe it now. Well, Brother George Ripper brought you the Love of the Los Angeles Class. Of course, that was 3 weeks ago that they took that vote. I could bring you the love that's accumulated since then. But I don't know then what Brother Irving Foss would bring to you. Of course, Brother Pollock was out of the country, so he'll have to bring the love from over there. But anyway, I'm going to bring you the love of the David Bruces. I'm going to bring you the love of the Tom Fays. They especially wanted to be remembered to you. This morning, we thought we would consider keeping the Lord's Supper. If one were to ask any one of us, which meeting or which gathering we consider the most important in the year, I think without hesitation, we would tell them the Memorial Supper, the keeping of the Lord's Supper. We realize the solemnity and the importance of this meeting. In fact, in Los Angeles and other parts of the West, where we have attended the memorial services of our Lord's death, we have seen those there that we have not seen at any other time during the year. They seem to feel that by keeping this, they are holding to their consecration. We're glad to see them there. We wish that they would come more often so that we might enjoy their fellowship. But we also realize this, that by coming and partaking of those symbols on that particular night does not mean necessarily that we're fulfilling our consecration vows. It does not mean necessarily that we're keeping the Lord's Supper. Because I think we all know the keeping of the Lord's Supper, or keeping any of the commandments of the Lord, must be an expression of the heart. And that expression of the heart must be carried on in our daily walk, and not just once a year. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, was admonishing them, reproving them for their carnality. The Corinthians had not been able, of course they were new to the truth, and their background had not been a background where they had known God, such as the Jewish nation. But nevertheless, they were unable to distinguish between the flesh, or that which was of the flesh, and that which was of the spirit. So the Apostle Paul had heard certain things. You know, the Apostle Paul was very wise. Undoubtedly, much of the information that the Apostle Paul received was unsolicited. And much of the information probably that he received about other ecclesias or other gatherings was in the form, we might say, of gossip. And Paul realized that always, among fallen flesh, there is a greater tendency to exaggerate fault than to exaggerate the goodness or the good things of any group or any person. And so Paul, reading in Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I'm going to start reading from the 17th verse. He states, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." You notice how Paul puts that? "I partly believe it." Paul was discounting everything that he felt might be malicious gossip or just hearsay. But then Paul went on with what he did believe and what he did feel was true. "When you are come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." And I don't think Paul thought that in his expression, "when ye are come together," that they were keeping the memorial supper every time they came together. I think Paul and the Corinthians also realized that that was to be kept once a year. But Paul realized that in coming together, such as we might do on our Fifth Sunday convention or other gatherings, where you bring your meal and you fellowship together, that they were having divisions among them. For instance, evidently they were fellowshipping with those that had food. They were fellowshipping with those possibly that had education. They were fellowshipping with those that we might say had more of this world's goods than the others. And they were separating, so to speak, in this particular manner. And therefore Paul says, "Now this is not keeping the Lord's Supper." And you'll notice he says, "What, have ye not houses to eat or drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And then Paul states something. All of the other 11 apostles had been with our Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. All of them had been partakers of that Last Supper. But Paul had not. But evidently, he was visited with a vision of that. He received this directly from the Lord, and he states, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Why do we think that the Apostle Paul brought this in at this particular time? What had this to do with their meeting together, with their fellowshipping together, with the divisions that were among them, with their refraining or restraining their fellowship from some of the Lord's people? We think it had very, very much to do. Let's go back to that particular night. We're going to read the 26th chapter, probably of Matthew, to lay a setting there. And just see what our Lord did say on this particular occasion. I'm going to read from the 26th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Jesus, when he took that cup on that night, he said, This is my blood that has been shed for the new covenant, for the remission of sins. But instead of using that blood and applying it on behalf of the new covenant, which would have released the whole world of mankind from death, he didn't do that. He gave it to his disciples that they might have it. It pictured, I think we all know what it pictured. The blood pictured his poured out life. It pictured the value of a perfect life. It pictured his death. And as he was giving it to them, he was sharing that which he had with them. This is a symbolic picture of the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, passing to us. It justified us to life, didn't it? It released us from condemnation through his blood. But when we were justified to life, what did we do with that life? Is that the life that you and I possess now as new creatures in Christ Jesus? No. That justification, or that release from condemnation, we used in turn to lay down our lives in sacrifice. The life that you and I possess now as new creatures in Christ Jesus came as a result of being begotten by God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, the thing that Jesus was symbolizing on that particular night was offering us partnership. That's what he was doing in his death. Paul tells us that very plainly in Romans, the fifth chapter, where he says, Know ye not that so many of you that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, or become sharers with him in his death. That's what he was doing on that particular night, giving us the privilege of sharing with him. And in order to do this, he had to give all what he possessed. And he made no distinction. He gave to each one the same as he gave to every other one. They all received an equal partnership with him. And also he brought them into membership into the body of Christ, are being broken with him. He made no distinction between any one of them. That was the thing that he accomplished on that particular night. Brought us into a common union with himself. That was what Paul was trying to show the Corinthians, that on that particular night, Jesus gave them something. And not only something, he gave them all that he possessed. Then we can see why Paul was using this. If they were not willing to share with each other those things that they had, how could they possibly be keeping the Lord's Supper? Because they were not having respect to the partnership. Oftentimes, when we think of the partnership, we might be prone to forget this. We have come into a common union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think we all believe and know and realize that. But we have come into a common union with one another on the same basis. There's no difference between our partnership with Jesus Christ and our partnership with one another. I think that's what Paul was trying to get over to them when he wrote that epistle to them. Probably all of us, in Corinthians 2, being in the flesh, are respecters of persons more or less. That is something that the new creature has to fight day by day, that he does not recognize the flesh in his brother. Because if he does, he's being carnal. I want you to notice in John the 15th chapter and the 12th verse, Jesus remarks as they were approaching the Last Supper. He put them on a different basis than they'd ever been on before. And to me, it's something so beautiful that was accomplished symbolically in the Lord's Supper that we as recipients or receivers of it ought to share it with one another. In the 15th chapter, beginning from the 12th verse, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Analyze that for just a moment. Each one that partook of that symbol became a partner with Jesus Christ. Each one that consecrated his life and laid down his life unto death, receiving the merit of Jesus Christ, was taken into the confidence of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. That he has taken you into God's confidence. That is the position that Jesus placed each one of you in by the giving of himself in sacrifice. And then you remember Jesus made his prayer in John the 17th chapter. And I want you to notice one particular theme or line of thought that runs through this prayer. I'm going to start reading from the 17th chapter, the 17th verse. "Sanctify them through thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word," through their word. Then notice what he says. This is his prayer to his heavenly Father concerning you and me. "That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know and believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one,
even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You notice that Jesus is praying to the Father that each one of these will be placed in exactly the same position as he himself has been placed in. Oneness with God. That was the thought. And that's what he accomplished symbolically picturing at his death. That this might happen. That we all might be brought into oneness with him through the giving of himself. Probably the Corinthians, being in the flesh, were looking at the flesh rather than the spirit and didn't realize the seriousness of their fault. So many times when we look at one another in the flesh, we see something that we don't desire. We may see nothing that we might desire, and as far as the flesh is concerned, in some other person. But the point we want to make is this. As Paul said, everyone in the body is a necessary part to every other part of that body. I remember when I was employed in the bank, this was during the Depression, that we had an efficiency expert come in to try to cut the cost. And of course, the first thing they try to do is cut down the personnel, because they figure a good many of the personnel are just overhead. Well, I happened to have a position sitting right outside of the vice president's door. Not a very important job, by the way. But nevertheless, it's interesting to note how your ears will pick up things that ordinarily they wouldn't hear. And the case of this efficiency expert was that he was talking about, we might say, terminating some of the employees. And so he was reading over this particular list. And he came down to one employee. And the vice president said at this particular time, he says, the rest of them, he said, all right. But he says, not this one. Well, the efficiency expert said, well, this man, of course, isn't indispensable. His work isn't so important. He said, it may look that way to you. But so far as I am concerned, this man is indispensable. Because this was the man I started to work with. This is the man that has given me stability. This is the man that has given me courage. And, of course, that man remains. I might say that my name wasn't even mentioned, so... But nevertheless, the point I wanted to make that each one, no matter how small they might seem in the body of Christ, is an important part of it. When I was young in the truth in Sacramento, there used to be a sister come there, and I might say the only asset that she contributed to that class was the wonderful smile that she had on her face. I don't believe I ever heard her make a comment. I think to have made a comment in the class would have more or less crucified her. But I do remember one time that she
struggled to her feet and gave a testimony. And, you know, at first I was a little bit embarrassed for her. In fact, I had wished that she hadn't even gotten up because it was so hard for her. And then I saw the beauty of it. How God was looking at that particular testimony. The great effort that she had put in to serve her God. She wanted to do what she could. Well, many of the Lord's people are in that same position. They can't do the big thing. But you know, later, looking back upon that sister, I thank God that she was there. Because her smile and her pleasantness and her constancy in coming to the meeting gave me encouragement. I wonder sometimes if we realize how important even the smallest member of the body of Christ is to us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we, by the Lord's grace, gain the kingdom, if we find that some one in the truth that we might say was comparatively unknown as far as his talents were concerned was instrumental in our gaining the victory. That could be so. But that is what Jesus wanted. That is what he prayed to the Father, that we would be one with one another even as he was one with us. For a moment, how would you like to have had the privilege of selecting the 12 apostles? Well, I'll put your their names before you, and let's go about it. Well, there's John. You'd say yes right away, wouldn't you? John was the one that Jesus loved. And John was very prominent. And Peter, certainly. We know that Peter made some mistakes, but we know that Peter had a heart of gold. And certainly Paul. We know how much Paul suffered for Christ. James the Less, yes. He is very prominent. You know, it was this James the Less that presided over that council at Jerusalem when they determined that the Gentiles could come in and be treated the same as the Jews. It's also James the Less that wrote the epistle that's called by his name. Then there's, what about Thomas? You know, the only thing we ever read about Thomas was that he doubted. But I guess since we did hear something about him, why, he must be one. How about Philip? Well, he's the one that wanted to see God, wanted to see the Father. And he had to be told that when he saw Jesus in his characterization and the things that he did, that he was looking at the Father. Andrew, well, of course, that was Peter's brother. In fact, it was Andrew that solicited Peter to come to see John. Then Bartholomew. But what about Simon? Did you ever hear anyone or any words that Simon ever spoke or anything that he ever did? But do you remember what the Lord said when they said that they had forsaken all and followed him? He said that each one of them, each one of the 12, will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Revelation, we read that the 12 apostles are the 12 foundations of the city of God. So even though we don't read anything about Simon Zelotes, he's one of the 12 foundation stones of the city of God. Let's not try to select our brethren. Let's let the Lord do it. He's much better able. I've made some mistakes myself, haven't you? I remember one time I hadn't seen a brother for, I guess it's almost 20 years. And I thought, well, that brother certainly has gone away from the truth. And he was lowered in my own estimation of him, because I hadn't seen him at any of the meetings. So he returned and became a very steady Bible student at all our meetings. And I learned the reason why he hadn't been there. And the reason why he hadn't been there was that for 20 years he had been taking care of an invalid wife. Sometimes, you know, our judgment is not beyond that which we see. John said, let's love those because God loves us. That we should love all of those that have been begotten by God. Then going back to the epistle that Paul is writing to the Corinthians concerning the Lord's Supper, I want you to notice what he says here in the 26th verse. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whosoever shall drink this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What did he mean there? Paul answers that. He tells you over here, in the 16th verse of the 10th chapter, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the common union of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the common union of the body of Christ? In other words, Paul says, if you don't discern your fellow body members as being body members, then he says, you're eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. That's what he says. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Then he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I think Paul is specifically speaking of this matter, of discerning the body of Christ. And then he says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Then notice how Paul concludes this whole thing. He started out by telling them that there was divisions among them, that they were not keeping the Lord's Supper. They were despising the poor, despising the church of God, and shaming them that had not. Then he says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. You know, there's no theme in the Bible, in the New Testament, except the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is so prominent as love for the brethren. All of the writers of the epistles stress this. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I loved you. And the reason why he stressed that word new was never before had a companionship, had a fellowship, had a partnership come into being like this. And he loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life that we might come into partnership with him. And the scripture says that he was not ashamed to call us his brothers. Then if he was not ashamed to call us his brethren, certainly we should never be ashamed to call every one of our brethren our brethren. Yes, he brought this into being, and he symbolized it on that particular night. And you remember he said, henceforth I shall not drink it till I drink it with you new in the kingdom. That word, Brother Pollock brought that to our attention out there, is not a new. It means new in a new way. Our partnership here is unto death. Our partnership there will be in blessing all the families of the earth. So when we come together, let us tarry one for another. Let us have respect to the thing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on that night. And if we do that day by day, when we gather together to commemorate, to celebrate the Lord's death on that particular night, then we can know that we're keeping the Lord's Supper. May the Lord add his blessing.